Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to 1 Kings chapter number 13. 1 Kings chapter number 13, if you're physically able, stand. And we're going to really just pick up this portion of Scripture where we left off and last week and preach through verse number 10. And I'm going to come back and really, I'm going to hit that those verses 1 through 10 again tonight. But we're going to focus on the entire chapter. I'm not going to read it all because I read it last week. But can I just point out a couple of verses as you're finding that in those first 10 verses? And I want you to notice a phrase that comes up and see if you can pick up that phrase that comes up over and over, not only in these verses, but in those that I'll read. Verse 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Verse 2, "And he cried against the Lord against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord." Verse 5, "The altar was rent, the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Verse 9, "For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord." Beginning to pick up a pattern here? Thought you might. Verse 11, listen to this story. It's lengthy, I get that. But you want to listen to this. It's interesting stuff. "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Well, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, The young prophet, he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water again to go by the way that thou camest. And he, the old prophet, he said unto him, Well, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he, the young prophet, went back with him. And he'd eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet, the old prophet, that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord said unto thee, Eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come into the sepulcher of thy fathers. In other words, you're going to die. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, which I don't know how you receive a message like that and then just go right back to your meal. Even if it's chips and salsa, I don't know how you would possibly just go back to eating after you've just been told, oh, by the way, God said you're not going to get home, you're going to die. That he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and they saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, Well, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake unto his son, saying, Saddle me an ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way. And the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." Let's go ahead and pray one more time. God, I sure could use your help tonight. Lord, this is a very interesting text, but I believe you have a very specific message for us from this text. And so I pray that you'd help me, and not even just help me, that you just take over, Father. Do your work through me and in spite of me tonight, and that we would see exactly what is here. And God, that you would challenge each of us, however it might be that you see fit to challenge us and help us tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. You can go to any church, really probably any denomination, and when the pastor gets up to speak, preach, talk, teach, whatever they do in that given church, if you could stand on the platform, you'd see there are just an enormous amount of responses that take place during that time. It's not hard. In fact, if I was desirous, and I'm not tonight, because I would fasten my eyes on somebody, and I don't know who they would be, but I'd fasten my eyes, so I'm not even looking. But there's almost always at least one person out in the auditorium that is just absolutely uninterested. You can just tell. They have zero interest in being there on anything that's being said, and they'll do about anything to get their mind and their attention off of what's going on. You have the uninterested. You have the sleeper. Sometimes you can tell the sleeper because they start snoring. If the person next to you starts snoring, it is okay to nudge them just enough to wake them out of the snoring sleep and into a lighter sleep. There's the tile counter. The tile counter? Oh, I know. No, I watch. We don't have fans in our auditorium, but if there's fans in an auditorium, there's the fan watcher, and you can tell them. Try to keep your head up so you can see it. There's the secret phone texter. Oh, you think you're hiding it from me, but really, from this angle, I can tell what you're doing. You make it, I'm going to put it in your Bible, so you kind of make it like, you're reading your Bible, really studying the text. But if you're really studying the text, your arms and thumbs wouldn't be moving quite so fast. There are those that they're really trying to pay attention. They want to pay attention, but they struggle. And you can see they kind of go in and out of the sermon. They go in and out of listening. And you can tell because they kind of get shaken when people say amen. And they come out of wherever their mind has floated off to, and it's like they come back. They have no idea what's been saying, but it's like, oh, hey, amen, amen, preacher. And they just kind of throw it in there. There's the roamer. Yeah, the one that constantly gets up and goes to the bathroom. The Bible stare. I don't know what that's about, but I mean, they look at their Bible the entire time. It's like, I can't look up. I just got to look at my Bible. And then there's the note taker, which I tend to like the note taker. I just always wonder what exactly they're writing down. This text that we just read, it really is one of the more unique texts in the Bible. I want to say to you tonight, if the Bible bores you, then clearly you're not reading stories like we just read, or at least paying attention to stories like we read tonight. Let me just give you a recap of the story, can we? Just to draw our attention to what's going on here. Here is King Jeroboam, and the chapter starts as he's standing beside, or possibly maybe he's even ascended to the top of this altar which he's built, and he is officiating a worship time of his brand new golden calf. I mean, this is big, big stuff for Jeroboam. If this service does not come off the right way, and if he's not able to absolutely captivate the people, the fear is they're going to go back to Jerusalem and worship there. So he has got to give them something big, huge in this service. So you can only imagine the aura of sanctity that's hanging in the air. Here is Jeroboam. He's doing everything that is necessary for all eyes to be on him. He's gone all out. Everything that is needed for a service to go off without a hitch, everything that is needed for a service to be a great service, he's done that. He's desired to make a show. He wants to impress these people, and he wants them to give them a reason to never go anywhere else to worship. You see, he's standing up there. All the pomp, all the things going on. The assembled worshipers are all standing around. All the eyes are fastened on Jeroboam. When all of a sudden, the worshipers are parted. Because this man comes throwing elbows in the midst of the crowd, and all you hear is a bunch of, excuse me, sir, ma'am, could you excuse me? I need to get to the front. And everybody begins to take their eyes off of Jeroboam and begins to look at this man excusing his way to the front. Where once he gets there, he suddenly launches into this tirade against the altar. He begins to prophesy that the coming descendant of the house of David, a man by the name of Josiah, is going to show up and tear down this altar, and he's going to pour the ashes of the false priest out. One can only imagine the looks of exasperation on the faces of these people. Who does this man think he is? Well, that man, you can tell by his accent. He's a southerner. He's somebody from down in Judah. What is he doing here? What does he think who does he think he is showing up and interrupting our church service? How dare him? The audacity of some people. Man, we just showed up and we want to worship. And this man has to show up and make a scene. We need security. Security, come here. Right now, take care of this man. And before they can even call for security, you can just look up on the altar and you see an annoyed and angry Jeroboam. He's not one to just sit by and let somebody ruin his church service. He was going to stop this dead in its tracks. So he reaches out his royal index finger. He points right at the man of God, and he's about to tell all his lackeys, his servants, get that man and take care of him right now. But the authority and anger on Jeroboam's face almost immediately turns to confusion and fear. Try as he might, he can't draw his hand and arm back to his body. They have frozen and dried up. So he goes from get that man to sir. And suddenly he goes from accusing and wanting the man of God arrested to he's interceding with the man of God and saying, please tell the Lord God that my hand might be restored. Intercede for me. And amazingly so, the man of God does it. He intercedes for the king, and the king's hand is restored. Now suddenly, instead of arresting this man, as he initially would have wanted to, now he's offering a reward for his services. He's offering him an invitation. Hey, come to my house for lunch. But the man of God bluntly rejects the king's invitation. I mean, what an offer. You get to go and sit at the king's table. Is there a higher position? But the young prophet says, no, I cannot. Well, why not? Why wouldn't you want to come to my house? I want to reward you. I want to treat you kindly for what you've done for me. To which the young prophet says, I'm under the charge of the word of the Lord. I'm not to do any socializing here in Bethel. I'm not to eat. I'm not to drink. I'm not even to go home the same way that I came. So off went the man of God, headed home and taking a different path than that which he took on the way to get there. I don't know how much longer later, but there's an old prophet that lives in Bethel. And his sons come home with one of those, Dad, you're never going to believe what happened in church today, stories. For some reason, their father wasn't there. For some reason, his sons were. And for some reason, their father decided, I want to meet this young man of God. So I'm going to go and chase down this Southern preacher. And it so happened that his sons, of all the people, it was his sons that had seen the return route that the man of God had taken. And so the father ordered a donkey saddle and started off. And it didn't take very long where he actually discovered the man of God, where apparently, and we don't know why, he's enjoying a rest stop on his way home. Probably a Starbucks. So he invited him to lunch back at his house. Hey, would you come back to my house? Would you eat lunch with me? But immediately he sees the same rejection that Jeroboam does, and for the same reason. But the old prophet, he reaches down in his pocket, he pulls out his clergy credentials, and he says, but wait, I too am a prophet. And he claims that he too has received a word from the Lord commanding him to bring the Judean pastor back home for some northern hospitality. Oh, it was a lie.
That's right.
But the man of God fell for it. So there they are, sitting around having a wonderful lunch. When suddenly in mid-meal, not the young southern prophet, but the older northern prophet receives a clear word from the Lord. And it was announced judgment on the younger prophet because he had rebelled against what God had told him. And because of this, the young man would not enjoy a peaceful death and wouldn't even make it back home. And the old prophet had to break the news to him. After this strange outburst, the fulfillment begins. The young man of God sets out on a lone donkey. A lion meets him. A lion kills him. But suddenly the lion loses its appetite for both men and donkeys. And he sits there, the lion and the donkey, right next to the dead body of the young prophet, and they remain. People begin to filter by. They see the dead young prophet. They see a mighty lion and they see a donkey. And they're just all there. None of them moving. So word begins to filter back into town. The old prophet, he makes a second trip. He retrieves the body, performs a funeral, and then he goes on to assure his sons that the words of the disobedient man of God had spoken, the younger prophet had spoken, that surely they would come to pass. One man summarized it this way. Lions may liquidate God's disobedient prophets, but nothing can derail God's sure word. The lion took care of the prophet, but just because the prophet was gone doesn't mean his prophecy did not remain. And in the end of the chapter, Jeroboam continued as he had before. Now you read this chapter, and I don't know about you, but about 100 questions come to my mind. I repeatedly ask myself, but wait, why? Why did this happen? Well, what was this about? I'm telling you, question marks litter the margin of our Bibles. Why was the man of God to refuse any hospitality? Could he not have went to the house of Jeroboam and possibly had an impact on him? Why couldn't he go back with the old prophet? Why did God say, no, you go and you come back? Why were the sons of the strange prophets at the service? What were they doing there? Why did the young prophet need to return home in a different direction than he came? What are we to make of this old prophet? Now, I have in my notes, why is he so weird? Why did he lie to the man of God? What were his motives? Was he guilt-ridden, sensing that he himself should have had the gumption to go and stand up to Jeroboam? Is that what this is all about? I don't know. Why does the man of God, though having clear orders to go back to go back with the old prophet without engaging in it, why does the man of God who has clear orders from God, why does he go back with the old prophet without engaging in any type of debate or registering any type of suspicion? I mean, he wasn't so gullible with Jeroboam, but all the old prophet had to do was say one word, and he said, okay. And he never raised a suspicion. How is it that a true word of God comes to a prophet who lies? Why doesn't the young prophet get upset at the old prophet for the lies which cost him his life? You don't read in the text. I think I would have been upset, and it seems to me, according to the text, he just finished his meal and got on a donkey and headed his way. Why was the punishment so severe? I mean, read your Bible. A lot of people did a whole lot worse and got away with it. A lot of kings are going to do a whole lot worse and get away with it. All this man did was get suckered into a lie and went to an old prophet's house, and it cost him his life? Why would God do that? Why didn't the lion eat either of the prophets? Why didn't he kill the donkey? Here's what I have in my notes. Welcome to the world of preaching through Hebrew narrative. Do you understand all the questions that this text refuses to give us answers to? Here's what it must mean. And I mean, it must mean this. That the answers to these questions don't really matter. And that the message that God has for us must lie somewhere within the confusion of all of those unanswered questions. And so I'm asking all these questions studying this early in the week. And I told you this morning, I went over this text and went over this text, and I thought to myself, I'm just moving on to 1 Kings 14 because there's a lot of questions. I don't have a lot of answers, and I just think it's going to be easier to just leave that text alone. I already preached a little bit out of chapter 13. That's good enough. Let's move to 14. But okay, God, I'm going to read it one more time. And it was that last time I read through that it was like God began to bring to my mind what this text is really about. If this text frustrates our curiosity with non-answers, at least it's clear about its theme, if you'll pay attention. Again, while clueless about many of the details, we can be clear about this main theme. 9 times, either the writer or one of the characters makes reference to the word of the Lord. You find it in verse 1. You find it in verse 2. You find it in verse 5, verse 9, verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 26, verse 32. This phrase may refer to the orders given to the man of God. It may refer to the content of his preaching. It may refer to the alleged word of God or to the true word given or spoken by the old prophet. Nonetheless, it comes up over and over and over and over. So it becomes very evident and very clear if you'll pay attention. And evidently, I wasn't early on in my study. But it becomes very evident that the word of God is the theme of the story. And so if we keep that as our compass point, we're not going to go astray no matter how many unanswered questions litter the text. So here's what we have. We have in chapter number 13, we have 3 main characters. The theme is clearly the word of God. So I believe the message God has for us is about these 3 characters and their response to the word of God. A close look at this, and I believe we might even find ourselves in this text through these characters. See, going back to how I started this message, every one of us is called upon to respond to the word of God. The question would be, what is our response? So look at these 3 characters. The first one becomes the theme of really the first 10 verses, and that is the man by the name of Jeroboam. We also find him the central point in the last 2 verses of the text, 33 and 34. And if you're taking notes, here's what we're going to see about the man Jeroboam. We're going to see in his relationship to the Word of God that the Word of God was his mercy. And he despised it. Jeroboam, the word of God was his mercy, and he despised it. As you read those first 10 verses, you might think to yourself, preacher, that doesn't seem much like mercy. I mean, that seems more like mayhem. I think of that insurance, those insurance commercials when I think of the word mayhem. I mean, here it is. He has this perfectly fine church service going on, and all of a sudden, here comes this uninvited guest front and center, and all of a sudden, he's ranting against the altar, and then his hand gets dried up. I mean, this just seems like pure chaos breaks out. May I remind you that sometimes the merciful God simply and rudely, well, in our minds, rudely, He interrupts the affairs of our lives. It is sudden mercy. It is severe mercy. But nonetheless, it is mercy. Have you ever been in a church service where heaven shatters through and all of a sudden what was supposed to just be another night, another day, another conference, another meeting, another service, and all of a sudden you're captivated. God has reached down and grabbed a hold of your heart, and He's begun to twist and squeeze your heart because He has something great for you. I'll never forget being at Liberty Baptist Church. Our lives were just fine. We're moving along. Everything's going just as good as it can be. My father-in-law's going to retire someday. I'm going to take over the church. We'll live in the Metroplex and be in this church, all of our ministries. What could be better than that? And all of a sudden, on a Sunday morning, my father-in-law's up there preaching. I don't have a clue what he preached about. It doesn't matter. It had nothing to do with what he was preaching about. The Holy Spirit of God reached down and grabbed a hold of my heart and said, It's time. What do you mean it's time? It's time. Well, no, it's not time. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to pastor this church. It's all set forth. The plan's out there. I know exactly what's going to happen in my life. The path has been paved clearly. It's all right here. And the Holy Spirit of God said, it's time. For that entire service, I couldn't hear a word my father-in-law said. I couldn't think of anything else. Just, it's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. I went home that afternoon. I turned on football. I took a nap, and I said, I'm going to ignore that ever even happened because I don't like what was told me. I came back to church that afternoon trying to ignore it. The song service started. Everything's going just fine. I do my announcements. I do the things I do. And I'm telling you, no more than my father-in-law stands up there and says, open your Bibles, and the Holy Spirit of God reaches down one more time and says, it's time. It's time. To the point where when services were over, I called my best friend in the ministry at that time and I said, here's what God did today. And I know me. I'm going to try to sweep it under the rug, but this is so clear that I cannot sweep it under the rug. I have to act upon this. Please make me act upon it. Have you ever had God do that? No, you're just going to come to church. It's just going to be a great church service. And all of a sudden, God reaches down and starts convicting you over sin that you didn't even think He knew about. Jeroboam, he is fuming over the audacity and message of this unwelcome preacher. He's pointing at him. He's snarling for the ushers to grab him. Instantly, though, he knew that something was wrong. He couldn't bring his hand back to his body. If kings can be fast learners, God was obviously intent on getting Jeroboam's attention. Here's what I see when I read this text. I see God saying, Jeroboam, you keep it up, son, but you better consider how many limbs you want to lose. I've already taken one of your hands. What's next? How many limbs do I have to take? I am telling you, here is the clear mercy of God. He could have said, Jeroboam, you want to build up altars? You want to keep my people from going and worshiping in Jerusalem? You want to set up golden calves? You want to be like that? I'll leave you alone to your own devices. But the merciful God of heaven, even for a man like Jeroboam, reached down and squeezed his heart through the voice of a young prophet and said, son, I'm not going to just let you go away. Jeroboam probably didn't even see it as such, but he couldn't miss the clarity. God was intent on reminding Jeroboam who was in charge and what happens when you go up against God. God could have just left Jeroboam to his own devices, let him live life and do whatever he wanted, but the merciful God intervened. And by the way, when God restored the king's hand, was it not the immense mercy and kindness of God? Was it not a token of what God would delight to do for Jeroboam in the northern kingdom? Was it not God saying to Jeroboam, look, I can take this away, but I can give it back. And Jeroboam, if you'll just turn your heart back to me, the invitation is right here. If you'll just return, I will restore all of the goodness of God upon you in this kingdom again. God hasn't changed. It's not changed one bit. And I'm thankful for it. He doesn't hesitate to come barging right into the middle of our lives. He's not afraid to throw up roadblocks. He'll send us fiery preachers, obnoxious servants, all to get our attention. All of those are the mercy of God. And that mercy will do almost anything to pry you loose from the golden calves of your life. One man said it this way, His mercy makes waves before His judgment ever arrives. And one of the tragedies of this story is that Jeroboam, he looked squarely in the face of God's mercy and he turned away from it. He despised it. And he returned to his false forms of worship. Which leads me to the second character in our text, the man of God from Judah. The man of God from Judah, the word of God was his safety, and he abandoned it. The word of God was his safety, and he abandoned it. The man of God from Judah is a mystery. No, clearly he's a mystery. God gave him specific orders, and he twice quotes them immediately and decisively. Yet when the old prophet identifies himself as a colleague in the ministry and claims he's received divine revelation countering that given to the man of God, the latter follows him like a sheep to the slaughter. No protest, no debate, no questions, no suspicions that we can see. The text, as we have noted, it has no inclination to satisfy the what's and why's and what ifs of our imagination. All we know is that he swallowed the counter-revelation claim in opposition to the clear word of God. During the 1915 baseball season, the St. Louis Cardinals were playing Brooklyn in St. Louis. A man by the name of Miller Huggins was the manager of the St. Louis Cardinals. He was directing his team, and unlike they do today, he was actually directing his team outside of the dugout, and he was directing them from the third base coach's box. It was the seventh inning. There were two outs. The score was tied, but Huggins had a runner on third base, just 90 feet from scoring. A young pitcher by the name of Ed Appleton was on the mound. Miller Huggins hollered out to the young Appleton, "Hey, son, let me see that ball real quick." Appleton was 23 years old and a rookie. So with all due respect, he threw the ball to Huggins. But the St. Louis manager had not called timeout. So he simply stepped aside, let the ball roll past, and watched his runner make it to home base, which happened to be the winning run in the game. Now listen, it may have been the tone of managerial authority in Huggins' demand. In any case, Appleton complied, and they lost. Baseball doesn't matter, but faithfulness does. But the problem in both the game of baseball and in the text is the same. Buckling under the tone of another without examining the authenticity behind it is pure foolishness. In a world with so many voices, this danger has never been more real. The Word of God, it is our safety. Regardless of the strength and position and numbers behind all of the other voices that we hear every single day, we must abandon all of them and stay true to "Thus saith the word of the Lord." If we depart from it, it will have devastating consequences. Forget all the unanswered questions. That is the whole point of this portion of this story. How many people have lost their way because they abandoned the light of God's word? How many marriages, prodigals, families have been ruined because somebody listened to the wrong voice? Churches all across our country are leaving their mornings because some young preacher is paying closer attention to idea days and what's trending on whatever social media than thus saith the word of God. And when we abandon the word of God, just like the young prophet, we set ourselves up for a sudden and devastating end. And then we have the third character, the old prophet. The old prophet. The word of God was his profession, and he abused it. The word of God was his profession, and he abused it. Look at verse number 18 with me. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that we may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. A little later, the old prophet rides to the scene of a disaster. There's no paramedics feverishly working to revive the young prophet. There's no red and blue lights of flashing emergency vehicles. No, there was something far more arresting than those things. There was a donkey and a lion standing beside the slain man of God. The donkey was apathetic. It neither attacked the donkey nor ravaged the corpse. All sorts of people witnessed the scene. The strange lion was the signature of God. Had the lion devoured and obliterated the body of the young prophet, people would say, well, you know, that's what prophets, that's what lions do. But here was a lion that after a lethal assault was clearly held on a leash by God, proving this was no normal lion attack. It was the judgment of God. So what are we to make of the old prophet? Will we ever know why he lied to the young prophet? No, I don't think we will. We just know that he did. But the facts remain, here was a prophet who by his lies destroyed a servant of God. Just because the young man was foolish, that doesn't make the older prophet guiltless. The point is that not everyone, again, who claims to be a voice for God can always be trusted. It's sad but true. There are people in this auditorium tonight. And you've come out of a church. You've had a pastor at one time or another in your life. He's not treated you the way that God instructs a pastor to treat people. I'm going to tell you right now, the Word of God is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful tool. But the Word of God is a very poor club and was never meant to beat people with. It was a tool to guide people by. And a lot of preachers have forgotten that. About a year ago, I had a gentleman sit in my office airing some grievances against our church. He looked me in the eye and said, and I quote, I called another pastor and he said, the problem was not that this individual consulted with another pastor. The problem was is that this other pastor advised this man in a direction that he wanted to hear and stood contrary to the word of God. And as I sat there and I said, let me show you the scriptures. Let me show you exactly what they say. Let me guide you through the word of God. This is what this is all about. It cannot be confused. The individual kept saying, yeah, but the other pastor. Yeah, but the other pastor. The other pastor, his profession may have been the word of God, but he abused it by giving advice contrary to the word of God. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This isn't in my notes, but I heard it many years ago, that you can tell a false prophet not on the basis of what they say, but many times on the basis of what they will not say. There's a lot of voices out there that sound really good, and they'll tell you things that you really like to hear. But a true prophet of God will take the Word of God, and he'll lead you with it and show you clearly what the Word of God says, whether you want to hear it or not, whether you like what you hear or not, whether we like what we see or not. Even this past week, in dealing with the, we'll call it a situation, not a bad situation, just dealing with the situation and working with a couple of individuals, I sat in my office and thought, you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you. You're not going to like what I'm about to say. But I have to take the Word of God and I have to show you exactly what it says. The Word of God was the old prophet's profession, and he abused it. See, the way a person treats or handles the Word of God, that's going to determine the course of their life. Jeroboam had a chance. The Word of God, the Word of the Lord was there, and he despised it. The young prophet, it was there, and he walked away from it. The old prophet, he abused it. So let me ask you, what's your relationship to the Word of God? Week after week, you come to God's house. When God is so merciful and gracious to reach down and to do a work in your life, do you listen and are you obedient? Or do you stiffen your neck, harden up, and despise the Word of God and go on your merry way? I wonder if there are some here tonight that you know exactly what God wants, but you've abandoned it. You know the call God has on your life. You know what God desires for you as a husband, as a wife, as parents. You know the Word of God and what He wants, but you've abandoned it. Listen to me. If you do not respond to the Word of God in the right way, it will have devastating consequences. I can only imagine what was going through the mind of the old prophet as he took that bloody corpse up and put it on his donkey and went back and buried it. You say, why did he seem so concerned? My mind, I don't have the answers. I think he was so concerned because he was ridden with guilt, because he knew it was his lie, the way he treated the Word of God, that he led somebody astray. So it's that simple tonight. It's that simple. The Word of God. God's good. He gives it to us all the time. In our Bible reading, he gives it to us through Sunday school, through preaching, through conferences, through revivals. You got to decide, how are you going to respond to the Word of God?